Good morning. It's good to see you all. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you are then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together to meet with you. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, and that because we spend time with you, with your word and with your spirit, that we might become somewhat more like him than we've ever been before. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 15. For our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 3, beginning with the sixth verse, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Then Yahweh God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And Yahweh God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. So Yahweh God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 4 of creation. This is on page 922 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And as you'll see, this is one of the shortest, if not the shortest, chapters in the confession. And we'll use this for confessing to God that which he has taught us in his word. It obviously doesn't cover everything. But here, let's confess together. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under the possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Isn't that kind of poignant? while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God. We all know that there's a change. We just read it in Scripture, but it just kind of leaves that hanging there, doesn't it? While they kept it, they were happy. Let's turn then to the Word of God, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to expand that down through verse 8, okay? So the first 8 verses, not just the first 4. Let's hear then the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And I hadn't actually thought of this, Lord, of how the reading of Scripture and the confession went together. I thank you for in your providence and in my ignorance, they do fit. We've read both the word and the confession. And the confession teaching us part of what that passage teaches. That you made the human race holy and happy, reasonable and immortal. The law engraved on our hearts, and to our first parents, a special commandment also was given. And because of their sin, we lost it all. We didn't lose being reasonable, but our reason is subject to sin, and sin makes us irrational. And that happy communion was broken. As we've read, they hid from your voice. They were afraid. And human beings reject you and hide from you to this day. But we thank you also for what's not covered in that chapter. What we did see in the Scripture, that you went looking for them. And that the sins of all of the elect, all of the sins of all of the elect, were paid for by Jesus Christ. For he bore them, and he bore the wrath and curse that they've earned. So that while we are still sinners, unfortunately, sadly, we have been redeemed. And we can, because of the work of Christ, be happy in our communion with you. Indeed, Lord, we're here because you have called us. You called us in the sense of calling us to salvation, and you've called us this day to be here in your presence. And we ask of you, Lord, speak to us. Let us hear you as you have spoken to us already and will speak to us further. Let us hear and obey. Lord, we also pray for those who rule over us in our city, our state, and our nation. There are those who desire to do good and righteous things, just things, and there are those who desire to do things that are evil, to pass laws that are wicked, to encourage wickedness in our land. And we pray that you would hinder them. We pray that you would strengthen those who desire to do that which is good, at least in an external sense. And we pray, Father, that you would truly bless our land by giving a full revival to your church. Repentance and revival and reformation. And they need to be done in that order, Father. And we pray that you would accomplish that. We ask of you all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we had the Lord's Supper last month, I may not have made this clear. We're starting a series, and what we looked at last month was the offer of the good news, the offer of the gospel. The scriptures make it clear that it is wide, it is generous, it's open. God makes promises to the entire human race that if they would repent, if they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, they will be saved. Now, when you want to answer the question, well, who's going to do that? Well, that's another story. But the offer is free. The offer is wide. It is generous. And we need to make that abundantly clear. However, the invitation to this table is not. It is not wide, it is not generous, and it is not open. The invitation to this table is only to those who meet the conditions. If you turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 22, if I can find it. Oh yeah, I almost forgot what this was all about. In Matthew 22, we have a parable. And it's the parable of the wedding feast, and the kingdom of heaven is like, this is verse 2, a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited, and nobody wanted to come. And so he says to the servants that they need to go out into the fields, and verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy, therefore go into the highways, Luke adds, and the hedges. And as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But here's the interesting point. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. We'll have to deal with more of that when we get there in Luke. But so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Notice this then. The king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." That was a wedding feast that they sought to bring many in, but someone was there who was not prepared. He didn't meet the conditions. And that's what we're looking at this morning and in many mornings to come. What are the conditions? Over the next few months, we're going to be studying several. Today, we're going to consider the condition of the good news of the gospel. Not merely what it is, but how it is a condition for coming to this table. And first of all, the first part, if you will, of the good news is the bad news. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Can't get the pages turned. We have the bad news. What happens in verses 6 through 15? Well, Adam and Eve sin. I kind of love, it's almost amusing, if it weren't so sad, that the woman eats and gives to her husband and he ate. She has the conversation with the serpent, and he's standing there like an idiot. And she eats and hands it to him, and he just goes ahead and does it. There's no conversation from Adam. There's no thinking about it, no discussing it, no debate. He just goes ahead and does it. What's the consequences? Look at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, Yahweh God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." We've already passed over, though. What's the consequences of the sin? Well, he's going to have weeds. Anyone who's ever gardened knows the curse. You grow a lot more weeds than you do tomatoes or green peppers or whatever else. He's sent out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim. That's a plural, with the I am ending. cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I've had going through my head this week, for some reason, the song Woodstock, which was written by Joni Mitchell, sung by Crosby, Stills, Nash, but it was written by Joni Mitchell. And she says in their one line, "We need to get back to the garden. We can't." First of all, it was destroyed in the flood, but even more, even when it was still in existence on earth, God had cast humanity out of the garden and blocked the way. Now, let me just, for instance, this is not my notes, okay? But when you get to the end of the book, this book, you actually find language that says we do go back to the garden. Those of us who've gone to the garden through Christ and his blood. But here we have the bad news. We are cursed. We are driven out. But also in Romans chapter 3, I love how the Apostle Paul piles up quotations from the Old Testament. He says in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin." And then here it comes. "For it is written." What's written? "There's none righteous." No, not one. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Those are a whole bunch of quotations from the Old Testament that Paul stacks up that makes one thing abundantly clear, as he says over and over there. Who's righteous? Who of all the descendants of Adam are righteous? Well, we're told elsewhere about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the rest of us know. That's the bad news. But the bad news continues in the same chapter with verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us stand cursed. The bad news is the beginning of the good news. There's no hope for us. But then, in the passage we read, Paul tells us the good news that he preaches. And I love the opening. In fact, it even gets into verse 3 a little bit. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." This is important to nail it down, because our Arminian brothers and sisters actually, in some sense, preach this same gospel. I believed it when I was a 4-point Arminian, okay? "I declare to you the gospel," the good news, that's what it literally means in Greek, "which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast." Because there are people who, and Jesus talks about it in one of his parables, the people that receive it gladly, and then there's no root, and it goes away. "If you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," and that part has to do with what he's going to cover in the rest of the chapter. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Is Paul going to be in heaven? Yes. Why? Because he received this good news, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Did you catch that? The Old Testament talks about Christ coming and dying for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins according to Scriptures, but that he was buried. Why was he buried? Because he was dead. And that he rose again the third day, also according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures predict this. He even predicts the third day. And that he was seen. So we have evidence of it. Not just a fairy tale, not just a myth. But when Paul writes this, there are people who are still alive, even people that the Corinthians know, who saw Christ with their eyes. The resurrected Christ. Now, you and I haven't. In fact, one of the conditions to be an apostle, there are plenty of people who want to be apostles and they call themselves that, but to be an apostle, you have to have seen Christ in the flesh. Paul did. I haven't. in a certain sense of the word apostle, in a certain sense, all of us are apostles. In a certain sense, only Christ is an apostle. But in this particular sense that we're referring to, Paul is, Cephas is, others are. This is the good news. These are, if you can quote Joe Friday, you have to be old enough maybe to catch that. Just the facts, ma'am. That's all Paul's given, just the facts. Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins. Not just that he died, but he died for our sins. That he was buried because he was dead, and he was raised according to the scriptures, raised on the third day. This is the good news. If we have received this good news, it is the good news. In just a few pages over, and I should have marked it, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I did mark it. Paul says to the Galatians, and someday after we finish mortifying ourselves, we'll look at Galatians with Martin Luther, whom I love. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There are false gospels out there. What does he say about this different gospel in the next verse? Which is not another. Those other gospels are not good news. In your, those of you who are using Table Talk have seen a picture on the front of J. Gresham Machen and references to this book. I've keep seeing online references to this book. We did it several weeks, years ago, remember? It's 100 years old this year. Why are people talking about this? Because this book is written as though it came out this year, not 100 years ago. Because there are false gospels. What I want to tell you, this table, if you are a Presbyterian and you do not believe this gospel, you are not welcome to come to this table. Because you're not a real Presbyterian, because you're not a real Christian. If you're a Baptist and you don't believe this gospel, and there are at least a million Baptists who don't in this country, then you are not welcome to come to this table. Here's the condition. From the heart as well as the mind, you must believe that this good news is true. More than that, it's, to quote Schaefer, it's true truth. That is, there are facts, not a fairy tale, not a myth. And it's not true for you, it's true. It's true for everyone, whether they want to accept it or not. But if you do not believe this good news to be the truth, you're not welcome to come to this table. Only those, and there are other conditions, but only those who have accepted that this is truth and it is the only thing that they have, the only hope they have of spending eternity, is that it is true, only those may come to this table. There are other conditions. We'll look at them month by month. But if you have not trusted in this good news, if these things that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was raised the third day, if you have not believed in that, not trusted in your heart and confessed with your mouth, then there's no better time than now. Because that's the true truth and that's the only hope of salvation. Not just the coming to this table, but more importantly, coming to the table where Christ will drink wine with us again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This table looks to that table, to that. This feast looks to that feast. And you must trust in this good news. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this good news. There is no, in a sense, Lord, there's no thanks for the bad news, but there is thanks that it was ordained, and before the world was even created, Christ was crucified, because it was ordained, all of the things that would come about, the fall, Christ keeping the law perfectly for his people, Christ suffering the full wrath and curse of God for our sins, his resurrection because his sacrifice was accepted, the fact that he has ascended and is at your right hand is further proof that he paid the price for our sins. And that we come to this table to feed ourselves on him. Blessed to us the elements. Blessed to us Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. From Matthew's gospel, we read the words of the institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Familiar words, right? The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and, and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty, to continue from the sermon in a sense, to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. This is glorious. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So then, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether this discernment is ours. And by the way, that's what we should have been doing all week long. To the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's go and bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, the fact that you are our Father, not merely as our Creator, but our Father because you have adopted us into your family through the work of our elder foster brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. He is the head of the covenant. And we, by your work and the work of the Spirit, we are in him. And being in him is our only hope. And being in him is why you are our Father. We ask that you would bless this bread as the sign and symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. Feed us not merely upon a small quantity of bread, feed us on Christ, which is the sign and seal of. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, blessed it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, there are teachings that are not recorded in your word. Noah knew about sacrifice. In fact, Caleb and Seth knew about sacrifices. But through Moses, you gave clear, distinct instructions. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But in the new covenant, you made clear to us, in fact, in the old covenant, it was made clear that the blood of animals could not truly cover or wash away our sins, because those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. But as the book of Hebrews makes clear, there is another sacrifice, another blood, and it only needed to be done once. And that's the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just covers it briefly, not just covers it symbolically, but washes it away. We thank you for this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. We ask that you bless it to us, remembering that we are in Christ because of his blood, that his blood has washed us and made us clean. Bless it to us. Nourish us in Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, our only hope of salvation, our only hope of escaping not only eternity of punishment, but our only hope of spending eternity with you in blessedness, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that he came to save that which was lost, to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that's not true, then we have no hope at all. We thank you that it is true, not just true for us, not just true in the sense of something we want to believe in, but true because it's fact. It's true truth indeed. And it is what we hope. It is what we cling to. It's the only hope we have. And we give you thanks that it's truth. Glorify him in us, we pray. Amen.